sings dark valley, no hope within could I see. They search through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me. He left the riches with calmness sweet and serene, came down from heaven and gave his life blood to make the vilest sinner. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life blood for even me. Chilly waters I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead me safe. I'll join the chorus in that great city and sing up there forevermore. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life blood for even me.
We have for the past 2 months been studying about heaven. We've explored where our loved ones are who have passed on. We have talked about whether we'll be bored in heaven. And what goes on there? Is it just one long worship service? We have talked about what the Bible says about our new bodies, about our rewards, about the new Jerusalem, and about real worship. Heaven. And the hope for it, the confidence that we can have in heaven because God has provided his promises to us. We have talked a lot about the things of heaven. Today we want to talk about being more than just talkers, but journeyers, people who journey toward heaven. Some people would say that we spend so much time talking about it, it's foolish, because why would you spend so much time talking about the streets of gold when we have so many potholes right here in our own lives? Well, that's a good question. Or it would be, if it weren't for the words of Jesus, who told us to place all of our treasures in heaven, who told us that He had gone to prepare a place for us, that where He was, we could be also. It would be fine to dismiss heaven altogether and the teaching of prophecies, except if you did, you would have to take out a fourth of this book we call the Bible. We have learned a little bit about the magnificent things that God is going to do when we have this place called heaven, the blessed promise that He has given us. But today, the most important thing for us to know is that it is inhabited by Jesus, by the Father, and by the Holy Spirit. And if we want to be with them, if we love them, God Himself, enough, then we want to be there with Him. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we journey on now into Your Word and look toward those things that will help us to be better servants, You have shown us the reward that awaits those who do Your work and who follow You and who obey Your commandments. Father, show us today how we're to do it. Show us how to get to heaven, Father, and take people with us. Show us, Father, what is required of each person who journeys on that road. Show us, Father, how You have already paid the price of admission. Give us, Father, a sense of what we can do in response to what You've already done. Father, cast out my words. Because once again, I realize how empty they are, how difficult it is to communicate the things that only Your Holy Spirit can reveal. And Father, we just ask that Your Holy Spirit will do that for each and every person today. Bring a revelation of the truth of Your Word. Bring to us, Father, a knowledge as sure as we could ever know anything about what it is You want us to be doing right now in the here and now that will enable us to be with You in the hereafter. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter? We're going to be dashing through the Scriptures somewhat today. But you can put your finger right here in 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter and verses 8 through 10, because we're going to be coming back to those quite a lot. In verse 10 of chapter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter tells us that heaven is real and we ought to live like it. You know, sometimes we just fail to do that, don't we? We know that a thing is real, but we just don't pay any attention. Some people say they believe the Bible. They just don't live like it. They are sometimes called Christian atheists. It's an oxymoron. And yet, there are lots of people who say they believe the words of God, but they live like God doesn't exist. Sometimes we're caught up in that. We're supposed to be preparing to be citizens of a new world, a new nation, a new city. We're supposed to be using the time here on this earth to prepare for that eternal life that we have to come. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says something else. I would like for you to look at that for me for a moment, please. In 1 Peter 1:14, one thirteen. Peter is talking to us about the things that we need to do and how we need to do it. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope, which is confidence, fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he telling us? Gird up your minds. The Israel army would always gird up their loins before they ran into battle. They would take their long robes and they would put them down their belt so that they could run quickly, so that they could fight more effectively. And see, what Peter is saying is that in a scriptural way, each of us needs to do that exact same thing. We need to gird up our minds, concentrated on that one thing. We need to lay aside all the traditions, the modesty, and all the things that we could stumble over in order to fight the good fight. Because to live the life that Jesus calls us to means to live a life that is filled with opposition. Yes, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, but we have to submit to His power in order to overcome the obstacles of life. And we need to run, not walk, into places where angels fear to tread. We need to be girded up in our minds to live a sober life, understanding that this life that we live here is just a momentary thing, just a transient moment. But the life we live with Him is for eternity. And so we need to begin the discipline of listening to the words of God and doing them. It's amazing how many of us just don't want to do just that. You know, and yet I've entitled this sermon, it's sort of a double-edged sword, Hard-Headed About Heaven, because I know you're a hard-headed people. Now, you're not always hard-headed about heaven. Sometimes all of us are hard-headed about other things entirely, things that would keep us from heaven. But to be hard-headed about heaven is what Peter is really calling us to. Not to be double-minded, absorbing all the sights and sounds and visions of this earth, which pollute our minds and keep us from seeing clearly the path on which we're to walk. Just think about that. If you don't see anything except R-rated films and you get desensitized to violence and to the empathy that you should have for other human souls, then when it comes time for you to act in a Christian way, you can't, because your heart has been soiled. Each of us has to understand what it is to live godly lives. And that is a pure life. That is a life that is still sensitive to the needs of others. That is a life that sees the world as Jesus sees the world. That is a life that responds to the world as Jesus responds to the world. We need to understand that if we allow the world to cloud our vision, the world to absorb its sickness into us, if our minds are cluttered with nothing except the things of this world, we'll soon begin to see as the world sees. We'll look at this Bible and say it's not true. We'll look at God's promises and say they're foolish. We'll look at the expectation that we'll meet our loved ones who have passed away in heaven in a great renewal and say, well, that's just poppycock. That's just a fairy tale. We'll begin to look at the rewards of heaven and we'll say, no, they're worthless. We'll begin to understand that the world wants us to believe that there is no purpose to your life, that there is no life beyond this, and they want to fill your mouth with the dust of death. We live in a culture that preaches it every day, and if you just open your mind, that's what's going to come in. It's going to come in and cloud over the vision of heaven. It's going to so trouble you with the various sicknesses of this world, the racism, the prejudice, the sin that abounds in every way for lust and materialism and all those things. It's going to cloud you in such a way that you cannot see heaven. When you look into the skies, you'll just see cumulus clouds. You'll have lost the innocence to be able to see the face of God as a child does when he looks up. Peter doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to remember where we are in Christ's plan and who we are in Christ's kingdom. We are, after all, the kids of the King. We are the ones that Jesus came to die for. We're the ones that he has paid such a price for. He's known us and loved us since we were in our mother's womb. He's counted every hair on our heads. He cares about us. He's given us every gift we have, every talent, every bit of knowledge that is worth having. Every good and perfect thing we have in life has come from him. And if we are going to believe the world, then we're going to believe that we of all men are most miserable because they don't believe any of what this word preaches. This last week, 72 people in this congregation and more came to Christ. Came to Christ. They came because they knew there was something more than the world had to offer. And when that opportunity came to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they held up their hands. If you had been here, even for VBS, and listen to the voices in English and in Spanish of many children praying to receive Christ into their hearts, you would have experienced what it means to be truly free. It was a moving moment when people moved from death to life. But in 2 Peter and chapter 3, we have five important lessons that I believe he wants us to learn. So let's see if we can learn those today. We start with verse 11. In verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, we need to be holy. We need to be set apart. Holiness means that we do not follow after the world, we follow after Christ. Jesus said, depart from evil men. I know that's hard because we're surrounded with people who have evil thoughts, whether it's at the school or whether it's at the workplace or wherever it is. But the Bible tells us to keep ourselves apart. We're to show them the love of Christ. We're to witness to them whenever we're given an opportunity. But we are to depart from the things that they do. We're to set ourselves apart. Outside my house is a wooden plaque I got years ago. And anyone who comes to my house to drop off a flyer or anything else is confronted with this sign. It says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a simple statement, but every time I see it, I realize it is like something I have to live up to because people see it all the time. If you put a Christian bumper sticker on your car, for goodness sakes, drive like a Christian. If you're going to wear a cross around your neck, for goodness sakes, proclaim it. Don't hide it under a bushel. If you're going to take a Bible as a symbol to your workplace, don't do it. But if you're going to take a Bible as something you rely on and open up every day, then take it with you and use it unashamedly. Godliness in an ungodly world shines out, and it invites conflict. I will be really honest with you, it invites conflict. But Peter says that's the kind of life we ought to live. Jesus said that if we followed him, we would endure all these kinds of conflicts that he had endured. You think you're better than Christ? That somehow that you should have live in a bubble and none of these things affect you once you come to Jesus? That is not the way that God matures us in the faith. There will be challenges. There will be trials and tribulations. There will be times when you're tested over and over and over again. And yet those testings are done out of love to bring us to a place where we are fit for heaven. Abstain from corruption. Get your mind straight. And you can do it. You're just hard-headed enough to do it. You can set your mind on a thing, I know it's done. There's some ladies in this church, and boy, they get their mind set on a thing, and I try to get out of the way just as quickly as I can. Because when they have their faces set towards something, I know that I could be in trouble if I got in the way. There are some men who have the godliness to stand for something. Those men cannot be moved and should not be moved. Get your mind straight. Center your life on God. Godliness is good for you. It is good for you. 1 Timothy. I'm going to try to find all my... You see all these little things I have in my Bible here? Sometimes I just have to forget all about them and just go for the place where I know the Scripture is, because I have so many. But in 1 Timothy, we're told that God wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. That there is a reward in living a godly life. You will not suffer as others suffer. You will not suffer at the loss of a loved one like others suffer. You will not suffer the kinds of indignities that corruption brings with itself. You will live a sinless life, and that sin will not therefore be attached to you. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, and all of us have some of that clinging to us even now. But I will tell you that godliness is its own reward, not only in the hereafter, but here and now. If we do those things that God commands, we will instantly reap a reward. It's a lifestyle. And I know it's hard. You have to be hard-headed to do it. When I had a major heart attack and then open heart surgery and all the rest of that mess, my doctor said I had to change my lifestyle, not just for a few months to get back in shape, not just to go through some therapy, which I couldn't afford and didn't do, but to actually change my lifestyle. And my wife will testify that from time to time, I will do that. I will get in a routine, and I will diet, and I will exercise and do the things I'm supposed to do. And then there are some times when I just fall back and let the medicine do what it's supposed to do. I fall off the wagon. All of us fall off the spiritual wagon from time to time. But we've got to get back up and get in that wagon and start doing the things God teaches us to do. That's what it means to be steadfast, to be hard-headed. We have to say to our flesh, no. And we have to say to God, yes. Sometimes it's difficult. But we have to keep on keeping on. 2 Peter 3:12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because, why? Of the heavens being dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Listen. That thing's coming. There's a song I really like from West Side Story. Something's coming, something's good. You remember that song? I won't sing it for you because I haven't paid the royalties and people get all upset. If you believe that, I've got a bridge in California I want to sell you. In any case, the fact is that something's coming, and for some people it's going to be wonderful, marvelous. Christ will return. For others, it's going to be the dissolving of everything they've built their life on, the earth and all that's in it. Peter predicts that scoffers will come in the last days, and they will mock everything we believe. They'll mock the promises of God. They'll think that studying the prophecies of God is just absolute garbage and there's nothing to do. They'll think that heaven is a pipe dream. And yes, those days have come. Those days are here. But we need to be hard-headed. C.S. Lewis said, "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after my death. I must never let it get swelled over or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and help as many as I can do the very same." That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to keep on keeping on and taking people with us every time we can. We have to stand for our faith, for the faith that is within you. You have to fight for it. You have to be eager to enter the fight. That's what girding up the loins of your mind is all about, being eager for the conflict. You know, I really upset a bunch of pastors one time. I was at this pastor's thing, and they were talking to us, and I made this statement. They said, "Why are you doing all the stuff you do? You know, you're always in the midst of hurting people. You're always amidst the drowning pool of people. You jump into things where angels fear to tread." And I said, "I like the smell of napalm in the morning." And I said, "And if you've seen that movie," he says, "I like the smell of napalm in the morning." He goes on to say, "Because it's the smell of victory. When that fire came down and burned the offering and the stones and the water and everything there, that was napalm of God, and it was a smell of victory. I like it. I'm just perverted enough to like it. I enjoy getting up in the morning, or in the very early morning, and running out where angels fear to tread." On my beeper this last week, it was like a soap opera. Run to the hospital because someone's died there, their child has died. And then there was another call and another call, and I'm sitting there reading the little calls on my little beeper. And it's like a soap opera of people who are hurting. I come here and there are people hurting. Everywhere I look, I see the hurting of people. And yet, God gives us the power to carry on in the midst of all that conflict. That's what C.S. Lewis is saying for. That you have to be willing to get out there and share the hope that is within you. Sharing the confidence that's within you. You can't do that as a meek and mild Christian. I grew up in some old Southern Baptist churches that always preached that we ought to be meek and mild. You can show me where Jesus is meek and mild, I'll be happy to be like that. Jesus, I know, took time to tie knots in the cords before he whipped the people out of the temple, the money changers. He is someone who stood toe-to-toe with his critics and told them that they were slow. Well, you know, I can't even put it into popular vernacular, because if I did, I'd get in trouble. He got in trouble for saying it. "You're a brood of vipers. You're a rotting bones in old white sarcophagus." Oh, man. Hypocrites. That was meek and mild. I'd hate to have been around him on a day when he was having a bad day if that was meek and mild. You don't need to be meek and mild about your faith. You need to be bold about the testimony of God. And you need to give it every time you have a chance. I don't care much if the rest of the world thinks I'm a fool. Being a fool for Christ is just fine with me. I finally come to the place where I really don't care much about what people think. You wouldn't believe that of me, would you? But I care a lot about what God thinks. That's what Peter is trying to get us to understand, that we want to hear from God, good and faithful servant. In order to hear that, you have to be that. Third thing we find is that we have to be hard-headed about our purpose for our lives. In 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, listen to that word diligent, to be found in him in peace without spot or blemish. Diligent. Believers have been given spiritual gifts. Each and every one of you has a spiritual gift that's accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're supposed to use them. Let me explain this to those of you who have never unwrapped the package. When God gives you a gift, you're supposed to open it and use it. I have grandchildren who can receive a package. They love to receive packages. Yesterday, I was talking with my grandson, the 3-year-old, and he had just been reading a book about Christmas, but it was just about the packages, about the presents. Now, the day before, he had read about Jesus, but he really got into this package. And you have to understand the way his mind works to understand the way your mind works and my mind works. It seems as though everything he sees on television, he tries to apply. I wish it were so with the Bible and us, that we tried to apply everything we saw here. But he saw something, an exhibition of karate on television. And afterwards, for days and weeks afterwards, he kept asking his mother for a board. And finally she said, why? He said, so I can break it. He got in his mind that if he could see it, he could do it. I wish that you could understand that when you see Jesus do these things, he's enabled you to do it. He doesn't ask you to do anything he will not enable you to do. You have to keep on being diligent so that you know that the gifts that were given to you for a purpose, God's purpose in your life. That is what they were here for. You're to use them. Today in America, where true religious suppression is rare, you very seldom see it take root. In America, where that's nothing really bothers us, we have a lifestyle that resembles a Christian couch potato. When Peter was writing these words, there were no Christian couch potatoes. You either were a bold Christian who came out of the closet and showed everyone who you were, or you were not a Christian at all. If that's what you are today, if you're a couch potato, you're just taking up space. And that's not what God saved us for. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. That's not what he gifted you for. You're going to give an account one day of every loose word you said and every deed you did and did not do, for every person you walked by on the side of the road who needed your help and you ignored, as well as for those you did help. You're going to be asked to give account. How will you do that? First, I want to assure you that you will not be able to blame George Bush. You won't be able to blame your church. You won't be able to blame a denomination. You won't, as one elder of a church where I was preaching, who came to Christ in one of the services that I was preaching, I said, how did you ever become an elder without accepting Christ? I said, first you were a deacon for years and years, and then an elder. You've been a member of this church for 35 years. Why did you never ask Christ into your life? He looked at me and said, well, no one ever told me I needed to. That excuse will not play, because the Word of God that you're supposed to be planting in your heart tells you that you must do just that. You must receive Christ. So what are you going to do when you can't turn your problems to others? What are you going to say you did with your time and your talent and your treasure? We know that God requires us to be hard-headed about these things, to use our time and talent and treasures specifically on his purpose, whether we feel like it or not. Somewhere along the way, we've got to be a real touchy-feely church. Not us specifically, but in North America. We've gotten to be so touchy-feely, politically correct, let's make sure that no one is offended. Let's make sure, and it's a good thing not to offend people deliberately. But we've gotten so touchy-feely that everything is just, oh, well, I kind of go with the flow. The only thing that goes with the flow are dead fish. You're supposed to go against the flow. You're supposed to go against the flow of the world. You're supposed to stand up and say no when the world says, come on. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be hard enough about it to say, I'm not going to use my gifts in a secular way. I'm not going to use my talents in a secular way. I'm not going to use my treasure to promote secular things. I'm going to use my time, my talent, and my treasure to glorify God. That's why he gave them to you. Fourth, you need to be hard-headed about your witness. In 2 Peter 17, 16 and 17. As also all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also with the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, brethren, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you shall fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. Yes, this is the time in which there are many false teachings. And they'll deceive many. The Bible says so. Even the elect, if it were possible. You must always be ready, in and out of season, to give an account for the testimony that's within you. Always. You always need to be able to tell people about the character of God, about what it means to have a loving God who will forgive you and give you a second chance. You must always be willing to stand up and give that account of yourself. The hope that is within you, the confidence that you have that his promises are true. Each and every person here has a testimony that can say, God lifted me. God touched my loved one when I prayed for them. God has shown me these miraculous things. I said this morning to some people in my office, I live by the miraculous. That is something I get to see all the time. It's not so unusual that I want to put it on a billboard or publish it someplace. I live by it. They asked Moshe Dayan after the Six-Day War, the Jerusalem Post said, do you believe in miracles? He said, no, we live by miracles. I know what that feels like. Every week I see the bills paid in this place. It's a miracle of God. I'm not joking about that. It's a miracle of God. When we were feeding people this last Thanksgiving over here at the other building, and we had hundreds and hundreds of people there, and we had people from other churches helping us, and one guy came from a Bible church and believes that miracles no longer take place, and right in front of him was a tray of turkey, and as people came by, he would use these tongs, and he would put turkey, and they looked like they were really hungry, and he was putting in a lot of turkey, and putting in a lot of turkey, and people were passing, putting turkey. And he looked down, and the thing was full, and he hadn't seen anybody put another tray there. So he called his wife over and said, you know, they're doing this so well that I don't even see them put the tray in. Nudge me the next time they put in a tray so I'll know how much to put in. And she did this for a while, Hundreds of people walked by, and he nudged his wife. How many times did they change the tray? She said, they've never touched the tray. And the guy behind him was from Prestonwood Baptist Church. And he turned around and he said, when was the last time you ordered turkey? He said, about half an hour ago. We had already served 200, 400 people. He goes around telling the story. It's such a, you know, I get to see that every day. It's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing of God. But I get to see it all the time. I see it in your lives. I see it in the lives of people around me. How many times have we had no food in the pantry and the day came that we had to give out food and suddenly there was food? How many times have we seen the miraculous take place? I see it every day. We need to be willing to give an account for it. And understand that no weapon formed against you will ever prosper. That you can do it boldly. That you have the power to cast out demons, to bind and to loose and to operate in the spiritual power of God. You have that power. You need to use it. We are children of the Most High God. We need to begin to act like it. Fifth, we need to be hard-headed about our progress. Look at 18, verse 18 in 2 Peter 3. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Grow. Now, growth is painful. For those of us who are older, we remember perhaps growing pains. Growth can be painful. Some of us have seen our midriffs grow and our hairline recede. And both are painful. But we understand what it's like to grow. I mean, it is hard to grow. Growing old is not for sissies. Amen? Growing with God comes from struggling and submitting to His will. And God is hard-headed about His Word. Listen to what He says. He said, "He that has begun a good work in you will complete it." He's hard-headed about you. Once you're in the palm of your hand, nothing can take you out of His hand. He's going to be hard-headed about you. And you need to be hard-headed about Him. You need to be stubborn when it means holding on to God. Many of us just don't understand that. You know, growth comes through prayer. Prayer is when God enters into our presence in a tangible way in which we can sense His presence growing. Like a sunflower reaching up to the sun, our faces and our souls reach up to touch the face of God. That is a way that we grow, through prayer. We pray for all kinds of things. But basically it is that time of communion with God where we simply are in connection with Him in which we grow the most. Not because He answers our prayer, not because a child comes to you and says, "Can I go to McDonald's?" and you take him to McDonald's, but because the child can come to you in the first place. McDonald's is just a secondary thing. And also have to pray that everything he eats at McDonald's doesn't make him fat and clog his arteries. Fact is that everything we ask for is not good for us. If we ask God to simply do the things that He wants to do in our lives so that we'll be more pleasing to Him, we invite Him to begin to carve up a lot of the things in our life, and that growth is painful. Chipping away all of the things off of me that need to be chipped off. We need to understand that God loves us. In Revelations 22:7, it says this, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." The second way we grow is to take in the Word of God, to understand that it does apply to us. It didn't just apply to 12 men back several thousand years ago. It applies to you and me every day. We grow because we're getting good spiritual food to grow on. You are what you eat, the people used to say. If you take in the Word of God as opposed to the words of men, you will grow correctly. If you take in the words of men instead of the words of God, you will grow into an obscene thing. Because that's all the words of men can do. That's all it's good for. If you listen with ears to hear, the voice of God will call you. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Do you really care about the Word of God? Is it something that you want to nurture yourself on? Something you want to feed on every day? That is what we're supposed to do. Feed upon the Word of God. And finally, we need to be hard-headed because of the church. The church, the body of Christ. Look up Hebrews, if you would. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more so that you may see that day approaching." Now, why is the church important in your growth? It's because it's the place where you get accountability. If you don't come to church, you don't receive it. I'm sorry, there's a difference between watching a television or listening to a radio and being in the company of saints. There is a difference. You need to hear a coaching word, an encouraging word from time to time. You need to hear the word of admonition from time to time. That's how we build a team. That's how we get things done. We have a need to hear. You know, my daughter is studying with people in New York even this week. And it's a lifetime of study that she will have. And some of those people have been very encouraging to her. Told her that they're getting her ready for the Met, basically. They're getting her ready, and she's already ready to do this, and she's already ready to do that, and she's already doing this, and she's already doing that. And they listen to one thing she sings and says it's the best they've ever heard anyone sing it in the Magic Flute. But she's going to have to submit to a lifetime of coaching if she's going to reach her potential. And so do we. We have to receive the coaching that only comes from the body of Christ coming together and keeping us straight. You can't keep straight on your own. You can't do it. You need that coaching. God will always be there for us. Being hard-hearted about heaven, therefore, means that we have to be steadfast in our journey. Keeping on, keeping on. Keeping on that straight and narrow road that leads to heaven, to where our heart and home is, to the very presence of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Each of us must decide for ourselves whether or not we're going to be on that journey or not. Each of us has to decide if we're going to be hard-headed enough to get to those pearly gates. It's not a new thing, I'm telling you. It's what the Word of God has always taught us. That we're to be doers, not just hearers of this Word. That we're to be the men and women of the Bible, of the Word of God. That we're to become more like Jesus Christ. That we're to be more like Him every day. And that means less like the world every day. I've stopped using allusions to bygone era actors like Rock Hudson because my wife says nobody understands who he is anymore. After she admonished me about that, I started using Brad Pitt and she said nobody knows who he is either. You don't understand the generational gap. So I just stopped using them altogether. I'm just going to use Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Doesn't matter what anyone else does. Matters what He has done for you and what you are doing for Him. We need to be hard-headed to get to heaven. Double-minded won't make it. The mushy-minded won't make it either. Only those who have set themselves and their face toward heaven will be there. Maybe that somewhere along the line you've gotten off the track yourself, and there may be something that you have not done that you should have done. There may be someone who's never been on the right track in this room. There may be someone who's never given their life to Jesus Christ. And so you haven't stepped foot on the road to heaven. And you're not going there. Only people who are going to heaven are the people who want to be there. And the only people who want to be there are those who love Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You know, I'm still old-fashioned enough to believe the Word of God. So if you've never started the journey toward heaven, you need to start it today. You need to steadfastly step up in this small group of people and say yes to God. There may be some of you who are just taking a little diversionary trip. Just been sitting around. You haven't been part of the body of Christ. You've just been kind of lazy about it. Once you were, boy, you were. And you've just kind of gotten lazy and of course, that doesn't play, does it? And God calls you to account, and you say, well, I didn't do it because I was just lazy. I was too involved with the things of the world. I don't think that that's going to play in heaven. And some of us who love God with all of our heart wandered away from Him. I did that. When I was a boy, I loved Jesus. Oh, how I loved Jesus. And I wandered away, and I was the worst prodigal you ever saw. One day, at First Baptist Church in Springfield, Virginia, we had a lot of guys who worked at the Pentagon. We had FBI and CIA and all kinds of people. We got in a kind of a contest in the Sunday school. Who had been the greatest sinner? We had to send the women out of the room. Because we started confessing murderous, terrible things done in war and outside of war. And I realize that being a big sinner is just being totally disobedient to God. It's not just the acts you do, it's the heart you do it with. And I can tell you that nobody here has had a worse heart than I have. The Bible says to commit one sin, commit them all. I'm not setting myself above you in any way. There is no division between clergy and laity in this Bible. Jesus judges all of us the same. He is no respecter of persons. He's gifted some of you in some ways and gifted others in other ways. He expects us to use those gifts. But he doesn't respect preaching more than teaching, or prayer, or encouragement, or any other gift. They're all gifts given by the Holy Spirit of God. And I've walked away from mine. And many of you have walked away from yours. This is a day to get straight with God. To set your mind, as Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, set your mind toward heaven. And let's go there together. Let's go before him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come before you right now to ask that any of us who have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will do so this very day. Father, we know that they can only come if your Holy Spirit calls them. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit of God, please come. Please come and invite whosoever will. 72 children came to Christ this week. Adults came yesterday. Untold numbers of people are coming to Christ around the world. May this be the day that some come to you, even in this place. We pray for the invitation that will be given in our Spanish service, that those who are touched by your Spirit will respond to your Spirit. Father, we know that many of us have walked away. We're not ready for heaven. We do not have our game face on. That we've been lollygagging around instead of following and keeping in training for Christ. We've become more of a couch potato. We have not submitted ourselves in prayer. We've not submitted ourselves to one another. We have not submitted ourselves to the Word. So, Father, we ask that you would do that with us today, that you would give us a fresh start and a new beginning. And as the people are invited to come for salvation this day, to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and to start on that path toward heaven, we ask for those who have wandered off to come back and get on the straight and narrow and rededicate their lives today. We ask for those who haven't joined the church. Father, you know that we are always edified by the people who come because you send them. We ask for those who need to make that decision. For whatever decision, Father, we know your invitation is open to all who will come to pray for the sick, for whatever need is on their heart. And so, Father, we ask this day that you would be honored and you would be glorified, for it is your invitation that we offer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.